you have a privileged position. When you think about how privileged you are, first I want you to understand, I could list about 10 things here, such as one, you were born alive and probably fairly healthy. That's an accomplishment in the world. Secondly, you were born in the Christian era, that is, in the 2,000 years since Christ has come. And you were able to experience all the truth that we have after that. Thirdly, you were born in a modern era, in a period when you could experience things and do things that kings could not do, the wealthiest could never do. With a flick of your finger, you can have heat and light. You can travel vast distances at tremendous speeds. You were born perhaps in the United States or a modern country. No persecution, starvation, war to affect you, at least here where you live. You were perhaps born in a Christian home. No false religion. Today you could be wearing a burqa or immersing yourself in the filthy waters of the Ganges River. You heard the gospel. What a privilege that is of all the peoples on the earth, many of whom never have, never will. You have your own Bible and Christian literature, perhaps multiple copies and translations of the Bible. When I was smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe, I saw pastors weep as they received the very first copy of their own, and their congregation would receive their first copies of the Scriptures. Their next request, can you bring me a hymn book? You are perhaps in a Bible preaching church as you grew up. And ninth, you have the privilege to go to Bible college. Can you imagine what an amazing privilege that is? What an elite group of people on this planet you are in. Again, there are church leaders around the world who would give their right arm to sit in one of your classes. And you have a whole semester, some of you 8 semesters of training at a Bible college. And lastly, our message today, you have the privilege to know God and to understand His Word. I want you to turn to Matthew 13, where Jesus is going to explain to us in His chapter on parables, as He talks about the purpose of parables and answers a question from His disciples about why He is talking in parables. I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. And again, remind yourself of what a privileged people you are. Matthew 13, I'm going to start in verse 10 and read down through verse 17. The disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. First thing I want to share with you from verse 11 is that God is sovereign in deciding who can understand spiritual truth. And so that was why I made number 10 the greatest privilege, that you can know God and understand His truth. And the reason is because unless God allowed you, you couldn't. You couldn't. It says in verse 11, He says to His disciples, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." In the context, the "to you" is the disciples, those who had repented and yearned to follow Jesus. The "them" are the crowds. I'm going to explain that they're the unrepentant crowds. And to them, God did not give the privilege of understanding spiritual truth. As hard as they could try, and as intelligent as they might be, they couldn't. Paul would say about the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's by the power of the Spirit we can understand spiritual truth. He goes on to say, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You have the privilege of the help of the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truth. That's a privilege. It's God giving that to you. It's not natural, and it's not automatic. And if you have any insight into the Scripture because of your walk with God, you're privileged, and you ought to thank God for it, and you ought to yearn for more, you see. Because the next thing we learn in this passage is that right now you are getting richer or you're getting poorer spiritually. In verse 12 it says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he'll have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." What is it that they have? Because how can you have something and then, or not have something and then have it taken away? Well, the "hath" and the "hath not" has to do with spiritual insight. There are those that have spiritual insight. Why? God gave it to them. God helped them have understanding of spiritual things. And if you have understanding of spiritual things by God's grace, you're going to have more come your way. It just cascades. But if you don't have spiritual insight, even what you have, which is maybe exposure to spiritual things, maybe you were around Jesus and heard Him teach, watched His miracles. You have exposure, you have opportunity, but you don't have spiritual insight, so even eventually the opportunity is going to be taken away. You see. It's like slot machines. It's a bad example for a dean, but you put in money to a slot machine, let's say you win. What happens? It cascades out. I know that from watching TV and the movies, right? You know. And out it comes, and it's like you can't even stop it. You don't have anything to put it in. It just keeps coming and coming, and it's wow! And spiritually, that's how it is with God, that once He starts giving you spiritual insight, as you respond to it, it can just cascade and you can have more abundance, He says here. But the opposite's true. You have opportunity and you don't take advantage of it. Suddenly it's lost and you can't stop it from declining, from going away. Unless you repent and yearn hunger for spiritual truth again. Some of you are losing your yearning for spiritual truth. In the context here, he's talking about eternal realities, extremes of heaven and hell, there's no question. But I think the principle applies even to those who know God, have some spiritual insight, have learned a little bit, but now they're taking it for granted, they're calloused about it. And they're not taking the opportunity for more. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. But those whose hearts, as it describes here in verse 15, are, the word is gross in the King James. The idea is fat, thick, satisfied, filled with self. Even what they have can be taken away. And off it goes. And You can't stop it. It's like the salesman walked into the office of a manager of a business, and he was trying to make a sale to this manager. And the manager excused himself to step out for a minute, but on the desk of the manager, the salesman could see there was a copy of a proposal from a competitor. And oh, if he could just see what the competitor was offering to that manager for a deal, he could have one up on him. And so there was a Coke can sitting on the number that he needed to see from the competitor. And so the manager was still going. He just lifted the Coke can a little bit to see that number. But it was a trick. It was a trap. The Coke can bottom was cut off. It had been filled with BBs. And then they had put the tablet with the proposal on it and set it on the desk. And the guy, whoa! Out went all the BBs all over. No way he could get them up, put them back. And the manager came in, knew exactly what he had done. To him who hath not, even what he has will be taken away. Why? Well, let's talk about the why in just a minute. But first, I want you to see there are other examples of this in the Scripture. In Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The man's going away. He brings in his three servants, gives one five talents, gives another two, gives another one. He comes back. The one with five gained five. The one with two gained two. The one with one didn't do anything. Took for granted the opportunity. Wasted his time. And so the five he honors. The one with two that turned into four he honors. And the one, he took the one he had. Who'd he give it to? The one who already had a lot. And now he has even more. Why? That's the spiritual truth. God wants to give you an abundance spiritual understanding. Gives it to him. And then he says at the end of this, the exact same thing in our passage. He says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, the guy with ten. And he'll have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. But then he adds this solemn, ominous note. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, like I said, this principle has eternal consequences in the context. I'm not saying if you don't read your Bible, you're going to be going to hell. But the principle is very serious in that the people that don't take advantage of God's opportunity, for many of them, there is eternal consequence. Luke 19, we have the same thing in the story of the minas, where a man went away, but this time he pulled in 10 servants and gave them each one mina. And when he came back, the one of them, he pulled in, and we hear what he did with three of them, not all 10, but he pulled in and he talked to three. One of them had turned one into 10. One of them had turned one into five. They got commended. One of them had taken the one and not done anything. What did he do? He took the one from him, gave it to the guy with 10, and this time says the exact same thing to that servant. Unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even what he hath shall be taken away from him. And then he adds this ominous note, bring those enemies of mine that wouldn't have me reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Both of those other examples with the same principle, and very ominously, God's serious about taking what he gives you and doing something with it, making use of the opportunity, offering you an abundance. If you will just respond to the opportunity and warning of severe judgment for those that will not. Thirdly, we must desire to understand spiritual truth. That's verse 13. This is how we make sure we're honoring the Lord in this principle. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. There's a trilogy here. Seeing, hearing, understanding. But the first two lead up to the third. The third is the important one. The important thing is that you understand. And the seeing and the hearing ought to lead to understanding. Okay. Notice what he says in verse 14. And them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, in which he said, hearing, you hear, but you don't what? Understand. Seeing, you see, but you don't what? Perceive. Another word for understanding. And so the hearing and the seeing are necessary to get to the understanding. That's what you want. You want to understand God and His Word. And He has given you that privilege. Sovereignly, He decided you can have that. I assume that because you're here saved at Bible college, growing spiritually. God has given you that wonderful privilege. And so the point is to understand. How do you understand? My fourth point will be understanding comes by repentance and a sensitive heart. In our context in Matthew 13, we're dealing with the context of repentance. Verses here in Matthew, chapters 3 to 18 is Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Starting at chapter 19, he's going to go down to Judea and Jerusalem. But here in this section, he has a number of discourses. And the first one is the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first discourse, chapters 5 to 7. And then chapters 8 and 9, he does miracles. And then in chapter 10, second discourse, where he sends out his disciples and commissions them. But now we get to chapters 11 and 12, which are getting to our context. And Jesus ministers to cities. In 14 to 17, he's going to minister in the countryside. But here he ministers in cities. It tells us that in chapter 11, verse 1. And as he goes to those cities, you know what he finds? They're unrepentant. That's going to be the context here. They're unrepentant. Look at chapter 11. Verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they what? Repented not. Verse 21, he picked out two of them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, Bethsaida. The mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have what? Repented. And so he went around and he didn't find what he wanted. He didn't find repentance. And so in verse 25 of chapter 11, he gives this same principle that God is sovereign and who gets to understand. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes. I think verses 28 through 30 are the description of repentance. I think it's a great definition. It's describing those who are repentant in the cities, and there apparently weren't many. Come unto me. Repentant ones come to Jesus. They come submissively and take his yoke. And he was looking for that kind of repentance, and he did not find it. Chapter 12, verse 7. He's talking to the Pharisees over Sabbath day issues. And he says this to the Pharisees, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, which was Jesus, whom they condemned. You would not have condemned the guiltless. Who would have they have condemned? The guilty, themselves. But they didn't condemn themselves, which is repentance. They condemned Jesus, the guiltless. Verse 41 of chapter 12. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And a greater than Jonah is here, and you are not repenting. Repentance. Not only repentance, but a soft, yearning, sensitive heart. And that's what we see in verse 42 of chapter 12 with the illustration of the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to what? Hear the wisdom of Solomon. To hear insight from God. To hear spiritual truth. She had a sensitive heart that wanted to understand. Repentance and understanding. Repentance and a sensitive heart is what's needed. And Jesus did not find that. Hosea chapter 10 tells us, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We need to break up our calloused hearts, our fat, thick, gross, dull, full of self-satisfied hearts. And that's verse 15. But my last point is that understanding spiritual truth is a fantastic privilege. And that's verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, in our trilogy, what's missing? Here we have seeing and hearing, but those are to lead to what? Understanding. He doesn't say that because he's using a device here that's intended to put a little tension in and help memory. It's a memory device. Sometimes if you have three things and you say two of them, the mind runs to the third one, doesn't it? And lock, stock, and barrel. I was building a gun a long time ago, some of you know, and I kind of stopped, but it was an old flintlock with a lock, a stock, and a flintlock, a barrel. That phrase just goes together, lock, stock, and barrel. You can imagine if some manager to motivate his people, he got with them and he said, okay, we're going to make sure we cover all the bases, which is what lock, stock, and barrel has come to mean, that everything is included. You got all the parts. And okay, we're gonna make sure we just cover all the bases, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, and you can see the guys in the warehouse and in the hallway, they're looking at each other, lock, stock, you know, and you know what they mean, you know, lock, stock, and barrel, all of it put together, and you use two, but you mean all three, and that's what Jesus is doing here. They see, they hear, blessed are your eyes, implying, blessed are you because you understand, you see. You understand. And there are those who were greater than us, prophets, righteous men, who would have loved to have seen what you see and hear what you hear and never could. You are privileged. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But it was revealed to them, that is to the prophets, that not for themselves but unto us they ministered these things which are now reported to you. Those prophets wanted to hear it. Daniel is one specifically where God says to him when he wanted to understand things, he said, shut them up, they're not for you, they're for another time, they're for you. You are the one Daniel wrote for. You are the one the prophets wrote for. And you have privileges they never had. And so, don't be indifferent to God's truth. Don't be indifferent to the opportunity to understand. You are in such a privileged position. And let me just get practical. Some of you who are considering ending your education prematurely for not a good reason, don't do it. This is a privilege many would wish to have. If you can have an education at a Bible college like this, do it. For as long as you can, get the training. And then think eternal. Think ministry. Think privilege. Go serve the Lord. Don't waste these opportunities. Offer yourselves to Christ and experience something greater than an earthrise. Again, Peter would say it this way. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. The last book of the Bible tells us that day star is Jesus, the bright and morning star. You have the privilege of having Him and His Word in you. What a privilege. Don't waste it. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would stir us to a greater motivation to know You and Your Word. I think of what time we waste often on other things that could be given to that, and my heart is shamed for my own schedule. Help us, Lord, to take this privileged position, not for granted, but in gratitude to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.